Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel 22, and we're going to continue studying the life of this Bible hero. Remind you that David is the name in the Bible that is mentioned more than any other, really. He is one of the pivotal central characters of the Scripture. Many modern legends and myths and fables in other kingdoms are based upon the true story of David. Now, it's probably a good idea for us to back up just a little bit to remember where we left off and continue from there. Chapter 22, 1 Samuel. David has reached his lowest point. He's gone from the praise in the palace, the giant killer, winning victory after victory, working under Saul. Saul becomes his worst enemy, has to go from place to place. He's hungry, he's dirty, he's tired. Finally, he crawls into this cave. He writes that psalm where he says, "Nobody cares for my soul." But he doesn't crawl into the cave empty-handed. He has just come from the high priest and he got some holy bread. He's got the sword of Goliath. He's got his harp. And with those three things, he is able to get a new beginning. Something I thought was very interesting, at his lowest point, when he's running away and he doesn't think anyone cares, God starts sending him people. Have you ever wanted to be alone? Just kind of pout till you get over it? And you can't pout because there's other people you have to help? You know, sometimes the Lord's means of drawing us out of our despondency and depression is he sends us people to help. I remember one time I was really discouraged, pastoring a small church, and I'd be embarrassed for you to know the things I was thinking. It frightened you. I mean, I just wanted to throw in the towel and give up. And it's amazing how you listen to the devil for a few minutes and you can forget piles of blessings surrounding you and all of God's leading, just a few moments of listening to the devil. And I was discouraged and thought, "Oh, I'm never going to be a good Christian. I keep blowing it." And while I'm thinking this, I pull over on Highway 101 and there's a guy hitchhiking. I really didn't feel like witnessing, but I thought, "I'll just give him a ride. I'm not going very far." So I picked him up, drove about a couple minutes, and I was real quiet thinking my depressing thoughts. And he said, "So where are you coming from?" "A little town back there, Covelo." "Well, what do you do?" "I'm a pastor." "What church?" "Seventh-day Adventist Church." "What do you believe?" And I felt like, "Do you mind? I don't want to witness right now. I'm depressed. I'm thinking of chucking the whole thing, actually, if you really want to know." And so, you know, I felt like, you know, I'm getting paid to do this. I better do it. And so I started sharing my faith with the guy. And you know what? He started taking really, you know, and he was asking the questions. And by the time I dropped him off, just 12 miles later, I was out of it like that. And if I was in charge, if I was God, I would have thought, "Whatever you do, don't let Doug witness to anybody right now, because he is not in a good frame of mind." But the Lord knew that was just what I needed. I don't know if it did him any good. It might have been an angel, for all I know, just trying to draw me out. Well, the Lord now starts to send David people. And you read here, everyone who was in distress, he doesn't send them people that have it all together. Everybody who was in debt, they're not rich. That's the kind of people you want following you, right? The ones with creditors on their tails. How'd you like to pastor a church with everybody in debt? And everybody who is discontented. Can you imagine living in a cave with 600 discontented in debt people? Gathered to him. So he became a captain over them. Captain discontent, in debt, discouraged. Well, what a crew. And there are about 400 men with him. It eventually grew to 600, as you'll see. And the Bible says in verse 3, "And then David went from there to Mizpah, to Moab." And you remember his father and his family had come. He said, "Please let my father and my mother come here with you till I know what the Lord God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time David was in the stronghold. While David was fleeing from Saul those remaining years, his family, his parents, his brothers were probably with him, stayed in Moab. Now, why do you think they went to Moab? Who was Jesse's grandma? a Moabitess named Ruth. So they already had a connection there. Well, then you read quickly that Saul finds out that Ahimelech, the priest, has given David the sword of Goliath and holy bread. He has Doeg, the Edomite, slaughter all the priests in Nob. And you might be thinking, why did God let that happen to them? They were good people. Do you remember Eli? Because Eli would not correct or chasten or discipline his children. Not only did they die, but a curse was brought on his house. And God said to Eli and his family that he would remove any of them from ever serving as priests. Well, this was the family of Eli that was being annihilated, according to that prophecy. You can read in 1 Samuel 2, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming. I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." That began with Doeg the Edomite killing all the priests in Nob. It finally finished when Solomon became king, and he removed Abiathar, the last descendant of Eli, from being a priest. Sometimes you miss these prophetic fulfillments that are spoken, but these stories are filling them in here. Well, the Bible says Abiathar brought an ephod to David. Now, the high priest, when the people were being slaughtered in the city of Nob, all the priests, one escaped. It was Abiathar. He took the ephod. This was that golden breastplate worn by the high priest that had 12 stones on the front for the 12 tribes of Israel over the heart. And there were two stones on the shoulders. And that was called the Urim and the Thummim. Now you're going to find that David in his wanderings, he's inquiring of the Lord. The Lord did not speak to David audibly, but he spoke to him through this implement, and they had ways, and I did a bunch of research this week on the Urim and the Thummim, and also on, they had one scholar who said that there was a pocket in the priest's ephod that held lots. You know, they used to cast lots to find out the Lord's will, and they're not sure which way they did it, but David was inquiring of the Lord through this medium. I heard one scholar said that they'd ask yes or no questions. And if the stone on the right shoulder of the ephod glowed, it meant yes. If the stone on the left shoulder glowed, it meant no. So you'd ask the Lord, inquire of the Lord, yes or no. And you'll see this as we read on today. When Saul grieved away the Holy Spirit towards the end of his life, it says the Lord didn't answer him by priests, by any method anymore. The stones didn't glow. He had no instruction, no guidance from the Lord. So, chapter 23. Then they told, verse 1, then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors." It's during harvest time. David and his men that have now grown to 600, look at verse 13. David and his men, about how many? 600, okay? Everybody in discontent keeps coming to David, and his army is growing. And he's being told that a tribe, a town, Keilah, on the border of Israel, it's the southern kingdom of Judea and the Philistines, during harvest time, they're being raided and robbed by the Philistines. David, you know, he's fleeing for his life, but he says, "These are my people. What should I do?" Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." And David and his men said to him, "Look, we're afraid here in Judea. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? We're running for our lives. We're in debt." And David inquired of the Lord once more. He said, "Yes or no? Should I go to Keilah?" And the right stone lit up. "Go, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands." And it may be that the high priest extrapolated on the prophecy of the Lord. So David and his men, 600 men, going against the Philistine army. They went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow. It was a tremendous victory. You read on, it doesn't look like he lost a single man. And they took away their livestock, so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah, and he had provisions to eat. Now, as you read on, you'll also discover David is living from hand to mouth, and God is providing for him just one day at a time. He's got this army of people who have no money, 600 men that he's got to feed. As you read on, you find out the men did not come alone. A little later, you're going to find out many of them brought their families. And so there are women in the cave and children in the cave and all these men and people that are discontent. David had to train and organize and discipline this motley crew. And you know what the Lord did with that group? You read on. Those discontent people in debt, they were in trouble, they ended up becoming the leaders in the new kingdom. That's pretty fitting description for the church, isn't it? The Lord takes shepherds and cursing fishermen and tax collectors and turns them into his army, just like Jesus. So they delivered the city of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah that he went down with an ephod in his hand. I already told you about that. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. Word reached Saul, probably from one of the citizens of Keilah, David's in the city. It was a walled-in town. And listen to what Saul says. God, who? God has delivered him into my hand. For he shut himself in by entering a town with gates and bars. Now I can besiege him and finally get him where I want him. Saul had drifted so far from the Lord that he's persuaded himself that God's on his side as he fights the Lord's anointed. Have you run into that before? Where people can be 100% out of God's will and have themselves self-deceived and convinced into believing that God's with them, that God's working for them. Saul had come to that place. Now, who was possessing Saul? Huh? The devil. Satan. Satan had persuaded Saul that really he was working for God and God was helping him. Was Saul sincere? Yeah, sincere and sincerely wrong. In his heart of hearts, he knew it wasn't true, but he said, God has delivered him into my hand. So Saul called the people together for war, and they went to Keilah to besiege it, David and his men. David knew, word reached David, that Saul was plotting evil against him and that the armies were coming to besiege them. He said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. You notice what they're doing to find out God's will? He said, bring me the ephod. I've got to know what to do. He said, bring the ephod here. And David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. The answer was yes. Then David said, Will the men of Keilah deliver me up? Suppose I stay in the city. Can we resist his siege? Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Yes. Now think about that. David and his men had just come to deliver Keilah from their enemies. They were victorious. They'd guarded them. And now they're going to deliver him up to the government. What did Jesus do? Didn't Jesus come to deliver us from the enemy? He came to save his own people, and his own people delivered him up to the oppressing government. Something about human nature, I guess. So David and his men, about 600, they arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now, who does Saul represent in this story? Who's seeking our destruction? The devil. How often did he seek him? Every day. How often was David victorious? Every day. Can the Lord keep you from falling when the devil's hunting you? Where are we being hunted by an enemy every day? Are there temptations and discouragements and challenges every day? But the same way the Lord delivered David daily, you can pray for daily bread and know that God will deliver you too. Amen? So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, verse 15, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Now he's off in the woods. And I looked on a map. I was going to give you all a map before the service today because you're hearing him go through all these places. It's hard to visualize. Almost all of David's runnings and hidings took place in the southern part of the land of Israel, in the territory of Judea. David was from the tribe of Judah. He knew the land. Now notice what happens. Saul, his worst enemy, is hunting his life. The son of his worst enemy, Jonathan, Saul's son arose and he went to David in the woods. Isn't it interesting? Saul couldn't get to him, but his friend could. Saul arose and went to David in the woods. I'm sorry, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods. Now I underline this. And strengthened his hand in God. You have a friend like that? You know, I think it was Socrates who said, everybody needs a good friend and an enemy. Your friend to advise you, your enemy to make you look about. And here in the same family, David had his best friend and his worst enemy. But the best thing about Jonathan was, he wasn't just a friend that consoled him, he strengthened him in God. Wouldn't you all like to have a friend like that? Someone who will not only tell you what you want to hear, but will give you spiritual admonition, spiritual counsel, strengthen your hand in the Lord. Now, Jonathan was probably 15 years older than David. Jonathan was David's hero. You know, when David was a little boy, Jonathan's the one who went, him and his armor bearer, and took on the Philistines. He may have been the one who inspired David to take on Goliath. So here his mentor, his friend, his advisor comes to him at his lowest place. You know, when you've got a real friend, they'll come to you when you're in trouble. And he strengthened him in the Lord. And he said to him, don't fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You will be king over Israel, and I'll be next to you. And that could be translated, I'll be after you. I know that God has anointed you to be king. I'm happy for you to increase and me to decrease. Like John the Baptist said. Even my father Saul knows that. That's why he's hunting your life. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went his own way to his house. Now catch this, friends. You can't miss this. One of the best examples or types of Christ in the Bible is not only David, but it's Jonathan. Jonathan leaves the palace. He comes to this dark woods where he finds a condemned fugitive. He befriends him. He says, I want to give you my throne, and I'm going to make a covenant with you. Now, you just exchange the word Jonathan with Jesus, and it's the same story. Jesus left the palace. He came to this condemned world where we're running from the enemy. He makes a covenant with us, and he says, I'm going to let you reign in my place. I'm trading places with you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I looked up the times in the Bible. There's at least three times it says that Jonathan made a covenant with David. I just read one. 1 Samuel 18:3. Then John, this is when he first met him. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Notice why? Because he loved him as his own soul. 1 Samuel 20:16 and 17. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, a covenant and a vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now Jonathan's a type of Jesus. Jesus left the palace and came to make a covenant with you and me. Why does he do it? Because he loves us as he loves his own soul. You know, there's no greater love than to love someone more than your own life. That's what that means, soul and life. Jesus loves you more than his own life. He laid down his life to save you. That's how much he loves you. And this is the kind of love that Jonathan had for David. Back to our story. Go back with me to chapter 23. So Jonathan went back to his house. Has Jesus gone back to his house? Is he coming someday from the palace because he's prepared a mansion for us? And towards the end of this story, that will make more sense. Well, word reaches Saul again that David is in the woods, and he goes to chase him. Verse 27 of chapter 23. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. You read this whole story, incidentally. I've got to take a breath here because there's so much I'm trying to cover today. There's a chance I could hyperventilate. I'm not going to be able to read all the way through. I'm trying to finish 1 Samuel today. So I'm going to have to jump over some spots. But to paraphrase what's happening right here, Saul brings his army. He circles the mountain where David is. He knows he's got him entrapped. He says there's no way out. Right when he thinks he's got David where he wants him and it looks like it's all over, Saul comes with 3,000 men to David's 600. What are those odds? something like 5-1. Right when it looks like it's hopeless, Saul's getting ready to climb up the mountain, set it on fire, whatever he was going to do to flush David out, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and had to go fight the Philistines. And they called the name of that place the Rock of Escaping. David barely escaped that time. And David went up from there. He thought, this isn't a good place to hide. And he went and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Look at something else that's happening here. Saul is preoccupied with hunting down David and getting vengeance on David. And David hasn't done anything to hurt Saul. Saul is so preoccupied with fighting David, he's not fighting the enemy. David is one of his own family, his own kinsmen, an Israelite. Does that happen in the church? Oh, it's pathetic, friends. You know, I travel a lot. I visit a lot of churches. How many times I meet congregations and they'll pull you aside and tell you about the split in the church, the division, the battle between the deacon and the pastor and the elder, something that's going on. And the church becomes so embroiled in fighting among themselves, they forgot to fight the Philistines. Here, David is fighting the Philistines and he is an outlaw. But he's the one who's at least fighting the battles. Whoops. He's the one who's at least, I get excited, fighting the battles of the Lord. Didn't drop it. All right, let's go back here now. I want to jump on to chapter 24, verse 1. Here's the first example of overcoming evil with good. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, take note, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. You know where En-Gedi is? It's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Isn't that interesting? Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men, here he's got 5-1, from all Israel, and he went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. This is a barren badlands there by the Dead Sea. There were some springs there. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. Now this is a big cave. And as they're hiking along, Saul realizes that he hears the call of nature. And I don't know any other way to say this. And he goes into the cave to attend to his personal needs. Now, the New King James here is being very gracious in the way it translates this. I think King James says to cover his feet. That doesn't mean he went to take a nap. That was sort of the Hebrew way of saying that when a man lowered his pants, he covered his feet. He's taking care of personal needs. You know, the Bible talks about all kinds of things. It talks about being tired, being hungry, and everything else. So now, this is really showing you how vulnerable Saul is. Little does he know, he's in the mountains looking for David. He says to the general, don't go away, I'll be right back. He wants some privacy, they're out in the desert, there's no trees. So he goes in the cave. He's in the mouth of the cave where there's still sufficient light. And he commences to take care of his private needs. Little does he know, he has just walked into the cave, and this is a big, deep cave. There's 600 enemies in the cave that are watching him. And Saul might have been talking to himself. When I get David, boy, am I going to teach him a lesson. He probably wasn't reading. So David is watching him in this vulnerable position, and his friends are advising him, God has delivered him into your hands. More bad advice. It happens that the men said to David, verse 4, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I'll deliver your enemy into your hands, that you might do to him as it seems good to you. They're saying, kill him. And the Bible said, David tiptoes over to Saul. Now Saul evidently had taken off his outer coat and thrown it to the side. David tiptoes over very quietly. He takes a sharp knife. He cuts off an edge of Saul's robe. And hastens away before Saul finishes what he's doing. And it says he cuts the corner of his robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now, probably there was no time when David was more like Christ than on these occasions where he did not take the opportunity to get even. When the crowd came to carry away Jesus and Peter pulled out a sword, said, it's time to take up arms and fight. Use your supernatural power. Let's wipe out the Romans. Get rid of the religious system. And Jesus said, put away your sword. He that lives by the sword will die by the sword. Peter, in the book of Matthew, says, don't you know I could call legions of angels to my aid right now? But that's not God's plan. I'm going to wait for God's timing. I'm not going to take things into my own hands. But wait, David, the Lord has told you you're supposed to be king. Obviously, this is the method you're supposed to use to get there. You know how many times in the Bible heroes made mistakes by trying to jump the Lord, by trying to help the Lord? God said to Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great multitude, where he's 100 and Sarah's 90. Sarah says, let's just help the Lord out a little bit. Here's Hagar. Big mistake. Don't rush God. Amen? God says to Jacob, actually he tells Rebekah, the younger will rule the older. In other words, the younger would get the messianic patriarchal blessing. Well, Isaac's getting ready to bless Esau, and Rebekah says, let's help God. Let's deceive your blind father. That was a big mistake. We'll never know what God would have done. A little later in David's life, he forgets this. He sees Bathsheba. Now, I'm going to surprise some of you right now. He said, I want her. I'm going to take her. Beautiful woman. Who is Jesus a descendant of? He's a descendant of David through Solomon, who is the son of Bathsheba. Has it ever occurred to you that if David had not done what he did with Bathsheba, Uriah might have died in battle anyway, and David could have had Bathsheba without the curse of God on him? But he took things into his own hands. How many times have you and I gotten in trouble because we're trying to help God out instead of waiting on the Lord? And David says, God has anointed me to be king. I didn't ask for it. He did it. If it's his will, he'll make it happen. It's up to him. I've had to learn that myself many times. Try and make things happen, I have to step back and say, Lord, this is up to you. I don't know what to do. If it's your plan, you'll make it happen. I wanted to go into ministry, and I felt the Lord calling me, but I didn't see how it was ever going to happen. I said, Lord, I can't go back to school. I don't see how these things are going to work out. If it's supposed to happen, it's up to you. And you know what? Doors just started opening. If God wants something to happen, he loves it when you let him do it. David said, I am not going to do this in my hand. It's like when Abraham delivered Lot and his family from the kings of the north that had conquered them. He got all this booty from battle, and the king of Sodom said, all of this is yours. And Abraham said, no, if God wants me to be rich, I want it to come from God. I don't want it to come from Sodom. Lest you say, we have made Abraham rich. Well, Abraham did die a very wealthy man, but he didn't get it from Sodom. He said, I want God to do it. I don't want to take the spoils of war. David said, if I'm going to be on the throne, I don't want it to be because of Saul's blood on my hands. He's been anointed by God. God set him up. God will take him down. Amen? I'll say more about that when we have the second occasion here. So he cut his robe, and his heart smote him because he cut his robe. Why do you think that is? What is the king's robe a symbol of? The righteousness of Christ, the king's robe. And he had marred it. He had distorted it. He had disfigured it. And we should never disfigure the righteousness of Christ. So David restrained his servants with these words, and he did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Now he gets out of the cave and he goes back down to the valley with his men. David arose and he comes out in the mouth of the cave, and he stands on the ridge there, and he calls down to the army below. He says, my lord, the king. Saul gets startled. He looks behind him, and David stooped on his knees with his face to the earth, and he bowed down. And then he lifts himself up, and David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Saul had been telling everyone David's looking for his life to destroy him. He'd made the whole thing up. Why do you believe that? Look, this day your eyes see, the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. You know, sometimes God will put somebody in your path in a vulnerable position so you can prove you're a Christian, not so you can get even. Sometimes we think, the Lord's put them in a vulnerable position. They've fallen down in the road in front of me because God wants me to run them over. What the Lord wants to do is part and get out and lift them up. But they're my enemy. Surely the Lord made them trip right there because He wants me to run them over. And there are people who, in the name of the Lord, think that God wants them to get vengeance on their enemy. The Bible says that Christians overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. When you have an opportunity to get even with an adversary or someone who's been doing you wrong, do you leap on that opportunity? Do you seize that chance to even the score? To say something disparaging about them? To rehearse some injustice? To portray them in a negative light? You may not cut their robe, or you may not thrust them through with a sword, but sometimes we take advantage of getting even, don't we? The Bible says vengeance is the Lord's in Hebrews. And He says, why do you listen to these words? I had a chance to kill you and others urge me to do it. You know, you're going to have people who will tell you to get even. That's the normal thing to do. That it's God provided this opportunity. That's the way Saul thought. And David wouldn't think that way. Jesus said, you turn the other cheek. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, against the Lord, my Lord, for He's the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of the robe in my hand. He says, I've got proof that I had a chance to get even, and I didn't. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither either nor evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge. You might underline that. How many underline when I suggest it? Good. Let the Lord judge. David said, I am not going to set myself up as your judge. Let the Lord judge. Avenge me on you, but my hand will not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. Wickedness was coming from Saul, but not from David. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Why are you hunting me? What about the Philistines? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. I'm going to trust God to deliver me. I am not going to deliver myself. Has someone ever slandered your reputation, spoken evil of you, and you feel like you've got to deliver yourself by defending yourself? You know, you always look guilty when you do that. If someone says bad things about you and misportrays you, as soon as you seek to defend yourself, you look suspicious. The best thing to do is live in such a way that people won't believe it. Let the Lord be judge and plead my case. And it was so when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Look at how he has a quick change of heart. And Saul lifted his voice and wept. Maybe he remembered those days when he loved David and he was in his household. He said, David, you're more righteous than I am, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. I've got that underlined and highlighted. The Bible says Christians are to overcome evil with good. You don't fight your enemy with evil. As a Christian, you fight evil with love and with kindness. And you've shown me this day how you've dealt with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. And then Saul was just thinking out loud, for if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? If I was really your enemy, you would have killed me. Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done this day. And now I know indeed you will surely be king. Why was Saul so jealous? He knew David would be king. And that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. And David swore to Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men went back to the stronghold. David had learned, he goes up and down. I'm not going back to the palace. I'm safe around here. Now, something else I missed I want to step back to. Another thing that was significant when David cut off the edge of Saul's robe. How many remember when, in the Bible, when Saul was losing the kingdom because of his disobedience, he grabbed on the robe of Samuel and it tore off in his hands?
And God said, the Lord is going to tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your neighbor who is better than you. Now when David reaches out for Saul's robe and cuts off a piece of Saul's robe in David's hand, that was significant that this is the man that was going to get the kingdom. So I think there was a double application there. Let's move along here. And I want you to look quickly at verse 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, I don't have time to read the whole story about Nabal. David's mentor dies. It's a very dark time for the kingdom. The last of the judges is Perish, the last holy leader that they had among the judges. And so David gets out of town. He goes, and he's right on the borders now of Philistia in Israel. He's dwelling on the outskirts of a town called Carmel. Now, this is not the Carmel on the coast of California. It's not the Carmel that was up in the northern kingdom where Elijah met with the prophets of Baal. This is in the southern kingdom. And there was a man there, and I'm going to just tell you the story, named Nabal. Very wealthy, fabulously rich. Thousands of herds and goats and sheep and camels. And he was a very stingy, miserly, difficult man. Married to a very beautiful, godly woman named Abigail. During the harvest time, when they're shearing their sheep and there was a big festivity, it was common in the Eastern cultures to give a bonus to all of your servants. And David and his men had been guarding the flocks of Nabal against the Philistine raiders, and they hadn't lost anything. And they also didn't do any dine and dash. They weren't taking any on their own. So when the harvest came, David sent a few men down. They're starting to get hungry again. They don't have any food. They come to Nabal and said, we heard it's harvest, and blessing of the Lord be upon you. Shalom, shalom, shalom was the message David gave. If you'd like to give us a little something for the protection we've granted you all through the year, we'd appreciate that. Didn't tell him what to give, just an offering would be nice. Nabal was so nasty. He said, who is David? I don't know who David is. There's a lot of people running away from their masters these days. Am I supposed to take my food from my servants? It's bad enough. I got to give it to them and give it to David? And he just blasted them. And the servants backed off and went back and told David this terribly unkind message that was given. And David said, all right, that does it. I've been nice long enough. He told 400 of his men to put their swords on. They're not doing that to talk. And they start charging down the hill to kill Nabal and take possession of everything he's got. If you can't give me an offering, I'm going to take it all. There's a lesson for you there. Those of you who don't want to give anything to God, someday he's going to get all of it. You aware of that? Can't take it with you. And so he's marching down the hill, and Abigail gets word of how her husband had answered David. She intercedes. And as she meets David on the way, she pleads, she brings an offering, she gives food. She stops him in his tracks. David's hungry, and so after he eats, he calms down, and he listens to her intercession. And then David blesses the Lord. Notice what he says. Verse 33, we're talking about loving and forgiving your enemy, not retaliating, not taking revenge. David wasn't perfect. He almost did it. And Abigail intercedes, verse 33, chapter 25, and David says, blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself. You've kept me from avenging myself. Christians shouldn't avenge themselves. Their selves. And he's blessing the Lord for her doing this. For indeed, the Lord God of Israel is who has kept me back from hurting you. How many times has God kept you back from making a big mistake? David was getting ready to ruin his good name. He was a type of Christ, letting God take care of things. And here he said, that's enough. He acted like a carnal man. He put his sword on. He said, I'm going to get Nabal. That was not the spirit of Christ, and God kept him from it. And he said, from hurting you, for unless you had hastened and come to me by morning, I wouldn't have left anyone alive who belongs to Nabal. So God took care of Nabal. When Nabal heard that David had nearly killed him, he had a stroke and he died 10 days later. Abigail mourned for about 30 minutes, and then David proposed. I mean, if you're married to Nabal, you wouldn't mourn very long either, right? And you shouldn't rush past the point that she went and interceded for her husband, even though he was a louse. He was her husband, so she interceded. She could have, when she heard that David was coming with men that were armed, she could have just said, well, that's terrible. I think I ought to pray. Pray that he dies quickly. But no, she went and she interceded for her husband. So he marries Abigail. David let the Lord take care of things, and God took care of Nabal, didn't he? Don't try to take care of everything. Let God take care of your enemy. Amen? Chapter 26, David spares Saul's life again. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, David, isn't David hiding in the hill of Hilkiah, which is opposite Jeshurun? Then David arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hilkiah, which is opposite Jeshurun, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent spies out and understood that Saul had come. He found out where he was. And David arose and came to the place where Saul was encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay. Now remember, David used to work with Saul. He used to fight with him. He was his armor bearer. He knew his tactics. He said, I know how Saul operates when he's in the field. He's going to be surrounded by these men. He'll be in a ditch where he's not visible. And Saul was laying within the camp, and the people encircled around him. And then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I'll go down. Now you read about Abishai. Joab and Abishai were two of the bravest men that worked with David. They weren't perfect, but they were soldiers. You wanted them on your team if you went into battle. Okay? You didn't want to be on a board with you, but you did want them in the battlefield with you. I mean, these guys were really tough. And Abishai was fearless. He was one of David's mighty men. The Bible says, killed like 300 guys single-handed. He was pretty tough. They're getting ready to tiptoe into the camp of Saul. Saul is surrounded by his elite armed guard, his honor guard, as it were. They're going to walk right in at night, the two of them. And that takes guts or a low IQ or something. And Abishai said, I'll go. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there was Saul. He lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground. He always had a spear nearby so he could throw it at somebody. And Abner and the people lay all about him. David enters enemy camp, doesn't he? Did Jesus enter enemy territory to save us? Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Here's your chance. It's God's doing. How many times were they hearing that in the story? You know, it's amazing how during war, everybody says, God is on my side. Hard to go into war unless you think God's on your side. So many deceived people think that God wants them to do something that they're doing on their own. And Abishai said, the Lord's delivered him into your hand this day. Therefore, please let me strike him. You don't want to do it. I know you think he's the Lord's anointed. Let me do it. I won't do it twice. Once. Spear right through the heart. I mean, he wanted to spear you, didn't he? It's only fair. And David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. Now, they're probably talking like this because they're right there standing over Saul. They're surrounded by the enemy army. The Lord's caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. Nobody woke up. Maybe someone was snoring and they could whisper to each other above the sound. And David says, who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed to be guiltless? Underline that. Was Saul a bad king? You can say yes. Did he mess up? Was he out of God's will? Doing a lot of things wrong. Was he the Lord's anointed? Yes, he was. Who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? When you speak evil of people that are ordained by the Lord, no matter what their faults might be, you are guilty. Be very careful about bad-mouthing ministers or pastors, because when you're doing that, you're out of God's will. You know, the Bible tells us that when Paul stood before the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, the high priest, told someone standing there to smite Paul on the face. Paul couldn't see very good. You know, his problem was bad eyesight. That's why everyone wrote his letters for him. And he said, you whited sepulcher, you sit there to judge me after the law, and you told me to be smitten contrary to the law? And the soldier said, that's the high priest. He said, oh, I didn't know it was the high priest. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. The Bible says, do not revile the leader of your people. Paul quoted Moses. And David's saying, you cannot lift your hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. You know, it's in style in churches to make sport of the leadership. You cannot lift your hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. Are they guilty? That's between them and God. Amen? But you shouldn't make it your form of entertainment to be thrusting spears through the leaders. David said furthermore, notice this, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. I'm not going to do it. Or his day will come to die. He'll die of old age, or he'll go out to battle and perish. Now, what would you do? I realize our clock is out of time, but I can't rush past this. You've been anointed king. The only thing between you and the throne, you're running like a dog, living in caves. You got all these discontents around you. All you've got to do is reach out and push that spear through Saul. The army probably praised you for it because he was difficult. And your problems are over. And you say, I don't care if I have to wait for him to die of old age. I'm going to wait for God's timing. I am not going to take things into my own hands. That's hard, isn't it? Here is the patience of the saints. You got to wait on God. Some of you have been waiting for years for things to happen. You got to wait on God. Don't lose patience. He'll do his thing in his time. Amen? And so what he did is he took the spear and he took the jug. You know, here you got a soldier running around in the desert without weapons and without water. Saul, once again, is pretty vulnerable. He takes his spear and he takes his water. And then David, sun's just coming up. David gets up on the brow again. He shouts. And he starts to shout at Abner, say, Abner, you're not a very good bodyguard. Someone came in to kill the king tonight, and I had to stop him. And Abner gets up, and he's rubbing his eyes, and everyone sees David again. They've been here and done this before. And it's so obvious to everybody that they're fighting the wrong battle, but they've got to do what Saul tells them. He's the king. Saul says, is that you, my son David? And he becomes very remorseful again. And David says, here's your water, just so you know. And throws the spear at the base of the hill. Says, has one of the young men come and get this. There's your spear. I could have killed you again. Why do you keep hunting me? And Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David. Come on home. Let's forget the whole thing happened. Sure. For I'll not harm you anymore. Because my life was precious in your eyes. That's like the devil repenting. You know, this is like the Pharaoh's repentance. Take away the plague and I'll let you go. You know, people who are possessed by the devil, they cannot do what they know is right. Because unless you've got the Holy Spirit, you are completely incapable. Saul, in his heart, meant to do it, but he couldn't because he didn't have God. He tried to do God's will without God, and you can't do it. He was a victim of his own deviant direction. And Saul answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today again, but I wouldn't stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life, I underline this, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. I don't expect my life to be valued by you, Saul, but I expect God to value my life. David, after thousands of battles, died in his own bed of old age because he valued life, even though he was a soldier. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Would you like to be delivered out of all tribulation? Then do not take vengeance into your own hand. Learn to love and forgive your enemy. God's mercy cannot abide in a heart of somebody who will not forgive others. The only commentary God makes on the Lord's Prayer, for if we do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will our Father in heaven forgive us our trespasses. You might be thinking, well, Doug, I don't have a hitman looking for me like David had Saul. But you might have some people in your mind that you are angry with, that you have murdered 1,000 times in your mind. And the Lord says, you've got to learn to forgive that person and let them go. Saul was slowly self-destroying him because of his hatred for David. The attitudes were so different. He's constantly trying to get at David, and David hasn't really done anything. Reminds me of Aesop's fable. Snake had a wasp land on his head, and the wasp kept stinging the snake on the head, and the snake's getting wild with frustration. Finally, snake takes his head and puts it under the wheel of a moving wagon to kill the wasp. Ends up killing himself. This is what Saul did. He self-destructed. He grieved away the Holy Spirit and he killed himself. Isn't it interesting? Saul died before David. Judas died before Jesus. You ever consider that? He betrayed Christ, and on the way to Calvary, they went by a tree with a broken limb and a crumpled body at the bottom. The Bible says the rope broke. Judas hung himself. Sinners self-destruct. If you don't learn to forgive and forget and let these things go, you're on a course of self-destruction. You don't overcome evil with evil, you overcome evil with good. Now, we'll end up coming back to recover some of this territory, but I want you to go quickly with me to chapter 31. A battle. David finally ends up going to Gath. He has to go to Gath to get out of town where Saul won't chase him anymore. Saul finally stops chasing David, and a big battle breaks out. Now, the army of Israel had weakened for a couple of reasons. Some of the best soldiers were now joining David and his Robin Hood crew. And the other thing was that they weren't fighting the Philistines, and so they were out of training. This massive Philistine force gathers to fight against Israel. Saul is terrified. He doesn't know what to do. You know the story of the witch of Endor. He tries to get counsel from a witch. That's a bad idea. God won't speak to him, so he goes to the devil. Finally, the battle breaks out in chapter 31, and the Philistines fought against Israel. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Now the battle became even more intense against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Josephus in the Septuagint tells us that he received mortal abdominal wounds. With arrows, he couldn't pull them out. He was bleeding to death. And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was afraid. The armor bearer's whole life, like Secret Service, is spent in training to protect and lay down your life to save the king. Now the king says, "I want you to kill me." "I haven't received that training. I can't do that." And Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell on his sword and died with him. Saul lived by the sword, always throwing spears at people, always trying to get even with everybody. And Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And little did he know, he died by the sword at his own hand. His armor bearer died and Saul was dead. He fell, verse 5, he fell on his sword and died with him. And so Saul, his three sons, including Jonathan, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. The crew that was hunting David all died on the mountains of Gilboa. David would not take things into his own hands. God took care of it, didn't he? It's not a pleasant thought, but justice belongs to God. And it says they came the next day, in verse 8, the Philistines found Saul and his three sons. And they cut off Saul's head. He had been their enemy for years and killed a lot of them. Stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Asheroth, in their pagan, it was a sexual god, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And then the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that the Philistines had done to Saul. All the valiant men, they didn't want to leave him that way. They traveled all night, and they took the body, they risked their lives, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and David later rewarded them for this. They took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and they burned them there. This is the only story in the Bible of a cremation. And their bones, and they burned them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Now I want you to think about this for a second. The three sons of Saul, their bodies were taken, suspended between heaven and earth, swinging against the walls of Bethshan. Saul's beheaded body is there. Saul wounded David's heel, but Saul had his head wounded. Sound like a familiar passage? Kind of conjures up pictures of three crosses on a hill one day. And the death of Saul and his three sons paved the way for David to sit on the throne. And it was the death of Jesus suspended between heaven and earth. Just like Jonathan was suspended between heaven and earth, it paves the way for us to sit on the throne. Saul died because he couldn't learn to repent for his sins, and he couldn't learn to forgive. He just was obsessed with vengeance and getting even and rehearsing in his mind all the time who his enemies were. Saul was so rabid about his enemies. Some of you remember one time during a battle he gave a ridiculous command. Said, "A curse be on anyone who even eats until all my enemies are destroyed." Didn't even want his soldiers to stop and take a break and eat when they were fighting his enemies. He was obsessed with vengeance. And he self-destructed. Consumed with bitterness and anger. You can't get to heaven with that attitude. Heard about a man who had a brother. His brother was thrown in jail, life sentence, attempted murder. The man was a good friend with the governor, and the governor owed him some favors. So he went to the governor and he said, "You know, I would really appreciate if you could give my brother a parole, reprieve him, a pardon." And the governor looked at his case and he said, "Well, this is difficult. He's guilty. Though he was drunk at the time he committed these crimes, if you think that it's the right thing to do, I'll give you a written pardon." So the governor gave his friend a written pardon. This man went to jail to see his brother. His brother doesn't know he's got a pardon in his pocket. He walks in to visit his brother. He said, "I'm just wondering," as they sat there visiting in the cell, he said, "If you could get out, what would you do?" And his brother, just seething clenched teeth and clenched fists, he said, "First thing I'm going to do when I get out, I'm going to kill the judge that put me here. Then I'm going to go kill the witness who is responsible for my being here." His brother said, "I see." And he got up and he walked out of jail and took the pardon with him. Never pulled it out of his pocket. You know, a lot of us have missed the pardon that Jesus has offered because we can't let go of our anger and our vengeance and these thoughts that we've got against others. We neutralize the gospel when we don't learn to just let it go and let God take care of these things. And you know, it's so much easier that way. You just destroy yourself when you're angry with other people. Who's your enemy? It's okay to be mad at the devil, but I'm not talking about him. Do you have people that you think of? Is there a name or a face that pops into your mind when you sing "Someone Done Me Wrong" song? Do you know how to let that go? If you don't let it go, it stands as an obstacle between you and Jesus. It neutralizes your ability to witness for the Lord. If you think you could ask the Lord to help you let that go, if you'd like to have the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of David, and say, "My hand will not be against them. It's between them and God. I've got my hands full taking care of me." Is that your desire? Is that your prayer? Why don't you reach for your hymnal? Let's turn to our closing hymn, 322, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." And I pray as we sing, let's stand as we sing, I pray that you'll be asking God in your heart to just let God take care of these things and to learn to trust the Lord. I'd like to invite everyone to just bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. I want you to be praying in your hearts. Don't worry about what's going on around you. as you heard the message today about David and his attitude for his enemy, have you wondered, how could he do that? Maybe an individual's name or another face popped into your mind of someone who has mistreated you, spoken evil of you, taken advantage of you, abused your friendship and your love. You know, it's very easy for love to turn to hate. Some of you maybe have had seething sentiments in your heart for years over a family member, parent. Sad to say, some even have it towards a spouse. Whatever that problem is, whoever that person is, you can have the spirit and the mind of Christ, which is what David had when he let Saul go. Never was David more like Jesus than when he said, "My hand will not be against my enemy. I'm going to put this in God's hands. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to show him that I love and respect him instead of fighting evil with evil." If you'd like to say, "Lord, I need help in that area," would you acknowledge that by lifting your hand to him right now and say, "Lord, help me love my enemy"? Some of us need to be saying, "Lord, help me love my spouse. Help me love my family members. Help me love my church members." That's the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart when he learned to love his enemy and overcome evil with good. Let's sing the last verse. Looking at how David learned to love and forgive one of his own people who had become his enemy. We see how, in spite of the fact that he was running and hiding, when an opportunity came to retaliate, he did not use it, but instead he used it as an opportunity for good. Lord, I pray that as these opportunities come, that we will not say, "Look, the Lord's given me a chance for vengeance," but we'll say, "Look, the Lord's given me a chance for mercy." Give us the strength, Lord. This doesn't come natural to our selfish, carnal hearts. We look for opportunity for vengeance, sometimes with our words, sometimes with our deeds. Teach us to reflect the behavior of Jesus, by not only loving our family and friends, but by loving our enemies. And most of all, Lord, I pray that we can gain courage from the story of David, that when we're dogged by the devil every day, that you're able to deliver us from his hands as we trust in you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.